chapter 24, we're going to read verses 1 to 7. First Samuel 24, verses 1 to 7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Second reading is Luke chapter 23. We're reading from verses 33 to 38. So Luke 23, starting at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews."
Okay, all right, we're on. Great. Well, it's really good to see you here, and I've waited for this day my whole life, and that's because I've always been fascinated with 3D images. You know, when you look at something in 2D, but it sort of comes to life as 3D, and so I've always been really interested in that, and today's an opportunity to sort of, you know, explore that a little bit further. I've ordered from China a pair of 3D glasses for each of you here today. So I'm going to get some people to help me hand them out. But I want to warn you, like, if you get your greasy hands all over the lenses, it just ruins the effect. Okay? So there you go. You, Sarah, you go over to that one over there. Neve, you go to this bank here. And you can do the rest of them if you can manage. I don't know whether you can. All right, so they're coming out. Oh, here you go. I'll give Micah some. No, Jake. Good on you, Jake. You're a good man. How good is this? Look, did you expect to get a pair of glasses on arrival this morning? You did. The way you've got to put them on is red is on the left, blue is on the right. Okay, so and you fold them back. Red on the left, blue on the right. And we're going to test it out. It's actually not as good as the latest 3D technology. But, you know, we can't afford... I didn't think we had multi-million dollar budget for this morning. So 20 cents a pair of glasses seemed fairly reasonable to me. Okay, you got it all? Everyone got a pair of glasses? Now, Let's have a look at the video here. Put your 3D glasses on now. Oh, there it is. Does that look 3D to you? Whoa, those glasses are just coming out at me. Okay, so that's... you look so good. I just wish I had a camera that I could take a photo. Now what I found this week... it's just really funny. What I found this week is that you can't have them on too long because it strains your eyes, okay? So put your 3D glasses on now and let's have a look at some of these pictures just to get you attuned to it. Can you see Buzz jumping out of the screen? There he is. All right, let's... Everyone... Now, what... The effect is even magnified if you move your head around a little bit. And I really like a video of you right at this point. Let's go to the next... Let's just show you a few of these. This one's harder from a distance. It looks really good on my computer screen at home, this one. All right, let's go to the next one. There's a cat. Oh, beautiful. All right, keep going. There's a bass player. Does he look like he's coming out? All right, what else we got? This one's really good. I like that one. Okay. Oh, it's dark in here. Okay, keep going. Oh, whoa. Wasp, 3D wasp. See the flowers? Oh, right. And there's this is great. Look at that. How good is that one? Okay. Oh, now have a look at that one for a while because I found that if I move, focus on the polar bear and move around and he's actually nodding his head and so on. Okay. What else have we got? Ooh. Okay. Keep going. And this is the last one. There they are. How good is that? Okay. What's the next slide? Oh, glasses off. Okay. Now that's just, and we can have some lights for those who are capable on the lights. So that's just to get you prepared for later on. Now the reason we're having 3D Sunday is mainly because of my interest in 3D stuff. But I thought, how can I relate that? And it's because going from the Old Testament to the New Testament is like going from 2D to 3D. Right, that's the connection, right? If you don't like that connection, talk to me later. But because what you have in the Old Testament is you have a whole lot of pictures that help us to understand the reality when it comes in Christ. And I could have picked up on any number of themes from the Old Testament. You know, the temple, the sacrifices, the law, the Passover, the Exodus from Egypt. Each of those themes... And, you know, dozens of others. In a sense, what's happening is that the Old Testament is like the shadow or the model of the reality that comes in Christ. And so in so many of those things, it's like 2D images that then become three-dimensional with the coming of Jesus. Now, this morning, I want to focus just on one of those themes. And it's not so much a theme, it's actually a person, the man David. There it is. Great name, great man, a man who was hero, a man who was an outlaw, a man who was king. Now, I know all those pictures look a lot like me, but we're talking about David from the Old Testament. Let me just take one of those things one at a time, and you'll notice that there's headings and Bible verses in your outlines, so if you want to follow on. So firstly, David was a hero, but not exactly the sort of hero that you might expect. When David was around 15 years old, so a little bit older than Jed, when he was 15 years old, the prophet Samuel turned up to David's house, as we've heard already. And God identified David as the future king. And as Beck pointed out, you know, David had, was it seven brothers? And each of them looked far more capable than David. And so when Samuel got to the end of the seven brothers and said, no, none of these are the ones God has chosen... It's sort of like, well, do you have another brother or is there someone else? And And Jesse, the dad, said, well, I've got another son, the little shepherd boy. He's out looking after the sheep. But brings him in. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 in your outlines there. So Jesse sent for David and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. God chose, out of all the brothers of Jesse, out of all the people of Israel, God chose the shepherd boy David as the future king. But then, around a year later, he didn't become king for quite a while. Around a year later, the people of Israel were in battle against the Philistine enemies. Again, we've heard a little bit about this morning. There was one massive Philistine, Goliath. You know, you had the Israelites, the Philistines, and one massive Philistine, Goliath, stood in the middle of the battlefield, and he mocked the Israelites and their God. You know, you bunch of scaredy cats. You know, your pansies. Na, 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 na. Is there anyone amongst you who will fight me one-on-one? Right, we can end this battle right here and now. If any one of you is brave enough and strong enough to take me on in battle. And as we heard, all the people of Israel were scared. They were petrified. But David, the teenage shepherd boy, just happened to be visiting his brothers, bringing them some supplies. When he heard Goliath mocking, he was angry. And he pleaded for the chance to go up against Goliath. Now, it looked like a complete mismatch. His brothers were embarrassed. Like, get away. You shouldn't even be here, David. What are you doing? But he pleaded for the chance. And so King Saul had him come in. He fitted him out with the armour, as we saw earlier. But none of it. David said, no, no, no. I don't need any of that. I don't want any of that. And it looked like a complete mismatch, right? Goliath, this strong warrior veteran, right? He had been through so many battles and one-on-one contests. He was the great champion of the Philistines. He had a big sword and a spear. And there is David, the shepherd boy, right? No armor. All he's got no sword or spear. All he's got is a leather sling and a few stones. And these two, complete mismatch. They rush towards each other in the middle of the field. David puts his stone in a sling. Right? And it hits Goliath on the forehead, and Goliath falls down to the ground, dead. And it's like all this build-up for this great battle, it's like a great anticlimax. The battle is over even before it feels like it's begun. There's no hand-to-hand combat. David just takes him out with a good throw of his stone from his sling. And what David does at that point is he picks up Goliath's sword, goes over to Goliath, picks up his sword. We didn't do this part earlier. He hacks Goliath's head off. He holds them high because the victory had gone to God and the people of God. In 1 Samuel 17:50... it says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. He only had a sword afterwards, and that was just to chop his head off, but he was already dead. Okay, so complete unexpected victory. Right? And this is the pattern that God is setting up. God will choose a hero, but it won't be the sort of hero that you expect. It won't be the type of way the battle that you'd expect it to be fought. This young, inexperienced hero, David, with a sling and a stone. But David was not only a hero, he was also an outlaw. You see, when David killed Goliath, Israel already had a king. King Saul. But David became more and more popular, so much so that he became more popular than King Saul himself. I actually found a photo of the women of Israel This is them here. And see, they've got the David sort of logo on their shirts. David, this is the song that they sang. David has slain his thousands. Sorry, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. It's in 1 Samuel 18:6. No music, but just the words. But they would sing this song, and Saul, you can imagine him thinking, oh, that first line of the song's great. You know, Saul has killed his thousands, but then David's killed his tens of thousands, and that song drove him mad with jealousy. And Saul became so consumed by jealousy for David that his life's ambition became to kill David, to take him out. And so David lived for over 10 years as a fugitive, an outlaw on the run. But again, not your ordinary outlaw. David hadn't done anything wrong. He'd only brought good to the nation of Israel. It was just jealousy that made him into an outlaw, Saul's jealousy of him. And David acted with great integrity as an outlaw. So one of my favourite stories in the Old Testament is 1 Samuel 24 that we had read out earlier. I love it. I think it's a hilarious story. Because here you have David and these few motley crew that had gathered around him. Basically, David was an outlaw and fugitives, other outlaws gathered to him, and he had a little company of outlaws. But King Saul and his entire army was chasing after David. And you've got this situation where they're in the desert of Judah, I think it is, and there is David and his men hiding in a cave, desperately hoping that they won't be discovered by Saul and his army. And there outside, just outside the cave, is this massive army and Saul the king who wants to kill David. And Saul is busting to go to the toilet. And it's sort of really funny at this point, because there's Saul busting to go to the toilet. Oh, here's a cave. I'll go inside the cave. And while Saul is, I'm not going to act it out, right? But while Saul is there, squatting inside the cave, you know, a man's at his most vulnerable at that point, right? And there he is. And David is at the back, lurking in the shadows of this cave. And you can imagine David and his men sort of sniggering away, thinking, at last we've got him. And his men are saying, go and kill him, kill him. This is your chance. This is, God has given your enemy into your hands. Take him out right now. But instead, David just sneaks up and cuts the corner off Saul's robe. And then Saul goes on his way out, and you can imagine his men thinking, this is absolute crack up. You know, how funny is this? Right, and what happens is Saul then goes across the valley, and David comes to the mouth of the cave and calls out, Saul, Saul, why are you trying to kill me? Right, I could have killed you in the cave. Right, and he holds up the corner of his robe, and he says, see, I could have killed you this very day. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. David called out to Saul, against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. See what David does? Even though he's wrongly treated like an outlaw, David entrusts himself into God's hands and says, may God decide who is in the right. And so David is hero, he is an outlaw, until finally King Saul dies and David becomes king. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. When David was 30 years old, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. Right? So it's a long time coming. Probably at least 12 years he was a fugitive, an outlaw on the run, the most wanted man in the land. But then he becomes king over Judah and over the whole nation of Israel. Now, what I want you to do now is put your 3D glasses on again, because we're moving again from the Old Testament. We're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Lights off, 3D glasses on. Okay, and you're looking. The one on the very left, the bank on the very left, normally turns them off, darling. All right. You're looking good. There's nothing on the actual screen. This bank of lights requires a full-on engineer to sort it out. All right, there we go. Let's have a look at some of these pictures. There we go. Can you see that in 3D? This is... How does that work for you? And who is this? A hero. Let's have a look at the hero. 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 All right. Okay. There he is. This was the best one. This is down at Terrigal. There was an outlaw down there near the Skillion. And who's this? Oh, it comes up close. Have a look at that one. How good is that? And let's have a look. Outlaw. Okay. And this last one. This is on Long Jetty. I nearly fell in. This is the hardest for me to say. I can't really do that. It's really hard on the left hand. And what have we got? King. Okay, now you can take your glasses off again. Wasn't that just worth it? All right. Now, I don't want you to strain your eyes, so I won't make you sit there in 3D vision the whole time. But what I'm saying is, as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's like these pictures that are two-dimensional in the Old Testament become... They burst into life in full 3D when you come to Jesus. And you realise that Jesus was the focal point all along. Jesus is what it's all heading towards. So just like God identified Jesus as hero, just like God identified David as a hero before he'd done anything, with Jesus, God identified him from the day of his birth. So remember what the angels said to the shepherds? Luke chapter 2 verse 11 on your outlines. The angel said, "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Right, that announcement came at Jesus' birth. God identified him as the man. But then it was another 30 years before Jesus would step into the public spotlight and act as champion, as hero. Now, with David took on Goliath, right? A total mismatch. With Jesus took on the great enemies of the human race. The Bible says that Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death, and he defeated the devil, Satan himself. But again, it was really unexpected how it comes about. So remember with David, the whole thing is he did it with a sling and a few stones. How does Jesus do it? He does it with a cross and a few nails. Even more unexpected, because you think, well, how can a man dying on a cross be a moment of victory? But the Bible, the New Testament says that when Jesus died on the cross, that was the great moment of victory. That was the moment when all the great enemies of the human race were defeated, just like Goliath went down, collapsed in a heap, in most unexpected fashion. When Jesus died on the cross, the great victory over the enemies of God's people had taken place. Because when Jesus died on the cross, sin had been dealt with. The sin of the world was paid for, and what that does is it strips Satan of his power. How can Satan have power over the human race where he has no sin to accuse us of? There's no reality to his accusations anymore. And what's more, death is defeated. You deal with sin, you deal with death. So Jesus is the great hero But again, not the hero you would expect, not in the way you might expect. But also, Jesus was considered to be an outlaw. So remember with David, an outlaw, even though he was innocent, it was because of the jealousy of King Saul that David was an outlaw. So with Jesus, he was an innocent outlaw, and opposition against him was fueled by jealousy. But who were the ones who were most jealous of Jesus? You tell me. The Jewish people and their leaders in particular, and not the royal leaders, but the religious leaders. So the people who should have been quickest to recognize God's purposes and God's man, they were the ones who were fueled with jealousy. So Luke chapter 9 verse 22 in your outlines. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law." Right, that's the religious establishment. The elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now Jesus spoke those words to his disciples. He warned them about that as they began their journey towards Jerusalem. And Jesus said, it's in Jerusalem that I must die. And it is exactly how it happened. The religious leaders were the ones who were so jealous and hateful towards Jesus. And they conspired together with King Herod, with Pontius Pilate, and arranged to have Jesus killed by execution. He was strung up and died as an outlaw, as a criminal, hanging next to two other criminals on the cross. And what were the words Jesus cried out from the cross? Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you've read your Bible, those words echo back to the Old Testament. Do you remember who first uttered those words? My God, why have you forsaken me? You can guess. It was David. David was the first one to speak those words in Psalm 22. And I take it he wrote those down in that context of his suffering. Right? So during David's time as an outlaw, he wrote so many of the Psalms expressing his grief and his anguish and his desire that God vindicate him, that God show him to be in the right. And one of those Psalms he wrote was Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then 1,000 years later, those same words are on the lips of Jesus. You see, what you have with David is a 2D picture of the real hero, the real outlaw, the real king, so that when he comes, we will recognize him in his fullness, and that is Jesus. So Jesus died as an outlaw, but finally, Jesus is the king. Now, we knew this already from Jesus' birth. The angels had announced it, that Jesus was God's chosen king. And when Jesus died on the cross, all the people poked fun at him. That reading we had, Michael read from Luke 23. The people keep saying, "You claim to be the great king, and yet you're strung up on a cross as an outlaw. That's just ridiculous." For the people looking on, it looked so ridiculous to claim to be the king and yet to be dying as an outlaw. But even though Jesus did die as an outlaw, God raised him to life as king, just as he had said he intended to do. So listen to the words Jesus spoke after God raised him from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 17. I actually think this is verse 18. But then Jesus came to the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The risen Jesus is the king of the universe and will be into time eternal. He's still king over you, over me, over everyone. So what does all this mean for you and me? Well, you and me, what is this idea of the hero? Let me ask you, Are you a hero? Each one of you, are you heroes? Am I a hero? Matt, you're shaking your head. No, we're not heroes. Right? You know, we do heroic things from time to time, but you'd totally misunderstand the message of the Bible if you walked away and said, David was a hero, Jesus was a hero, and I'm a hero. That is not God's message to us. God's message to us is we have a hero, someone to put our trust in. We have a saviour who died for us. It is Jesus who is our hero. Right? Not you, not me, not even David. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. And God's message to you and me is, it's not be a hero, but trust in God's hero. Trust in Jesus. Become a follower of him. So I want to challenge you this morning. Is Jesus your hero? Have you become a follower? Because if you become a follower, you need to know that you also become an outlaw. Because what Jesus warns us is that if they treated him as an outlaw, they will treat us in the same way. John chapter 15 on your outline there. Verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus is a hero worth trusting and following. Absolutely. Right? You will never be shortchanged by Jesus. But lots of people still treat him as if he was an outlaw. In fact, as you go through life, you will find lots of people hate Jesus with the same sort of vehement hatred that King Saul hated David. And sometimes that hatred is not expressed by picking up a sword, but it's just in the mocking and the scorn. And if you follow Jesus, the outlaw, people will treat you just like they've treated Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, we follow the hero, but we're treated as outlaws just like he was. Come on to the third thing, and that is the king. The king and you and me. Are you a king? No, absolutely. Jesus is the king. That's the point. But you are part of the royal family, right? So whoever said, no, I'm not a king, right? You are a prince or a princess. You are part of the royal family because through what Jesus has done, he has gathered us into his family so that we receive all the blessings that belong to him. And so just as he suffered before he entered his glory, that's the same pattern as our lives. When the king returns, we will be taken to be with him in his royal glory forever. So I just want one more passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. And it's talking about Jesus, the pioneer, the champion. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. See, if you follow Jesus as the great king, the hero who was treated as an outlaw, God will treat you with the same royal treatment that he treats Jesus. Because you have become part of the royal family if you trust in Jesus. So I'm going to lead us in prayer and I'm going to pray that each one of us will trust in Jesus as our hero, even though we might get treated like an outlaw, but that Jesus will be our king. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we do thank you for the whole Bible. and for the way the Bible focuses us on Jesus. And we see Jesus in three dimensions. We just see in Jesus the great hero, so unexpected and yet so wonderful, because he deals with the great enemies of sin, death and the devil. Please help us to trust Jesus as our hero, even if others hate him or despise him or mock him. Father, we pray that we will never be ashamed of our hero, that we will never be ashamed of our King, because we know that one day we will be with him in royal glory and splendour. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.